Today's gospel story is usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But the story isn't just about the one prodigal son. It's actually about a father and his three sons. So let's look at each of these one at a time. Let's begin with the famous prodigal son, the youngest brother. Jesus first tells us, he goes to his father and says, "Give me the share of your estate that should come to me." As if he can't wait for his father to die. So since he's not going to wait, his father has to, in effect, give him what will happen when he dies. As if he's entitled to his father's generosity, as if a gift is really a debt. We do this same thing ourselves every day. We all want what belongs to God. In particular, we want all the good things of the world, and especially we want God's power. We want his authority to say, "This is right and this is wrong." To say, "I know what God says, but I have a different opinion and mine should be more important." And we all treat the gifts that God gives us as if they're owed to us. As if the creator of the universe must give us whatever we demand. Well, sure, we say things like, you know, "Please, Lord, and thy will be done." But in our heart of hearts, all too often, what we really mean is, "Give me what I want right now." And even if we do get what we want, we quickly forget that he gave it all to us. We don't bother to thank him or tell others how generous he's been to us. We even think it's a burden to even spend 1 hour once a week publicly thanking him at Holy Mass. We're especially ungrateful for the gifts he gives us most personally, like a strong intellect or good health or courage. And we say things like, "I work for everything I have." Really? How did you work to get that natural intelligence that you have, that innate intelligence that made all your education and training and hard work bear fruit? Or what did you do to make your body? I mean, you weren't even there at the conception, except right at the conception. Then you were awful small and couldn't really do much to bring about anything. All too often, then after receiving all the gifts we've been given, how many of us fall into the sin of greed or avarice or envy? We've been given so much, but it's not enough. Then Jesus tells us the youngest son set off to a distant country. Notice, he not only takes what belongs to his father, but now he abandons his father. He doesn't even talk or listen to him anymore. He won't even see him anymore. How many people today do the same thing to God? He gives us everything, and we abandon him. And we neither talk to him or listen to him. And I'm not just talking about the atheists. Think of all the people, including ourselves sometimes, who believe in God but neglect praying to him or listening to his word, at least until it comes time that we really are in dire straits and really need him. And then we talk to him. Think of all of those people, including ourselves sometimes, who go to church every Sunday, but then abandon God for the other 6 days of the week, never even mentioning his name in the world that we live in. And then Jesus says that the youngest son, he says, he squandered his inheritance in a life of dissipation. Squandered it. In one way or another, isn't that the way with most of us? All the gifts God gives us, and then we go and we waste them or abuse them. Today, there's a lot of emphasis on wasting the gifts in the environment around us. But as important as being good stewards of that natural ecology around us, it's much more important to be good stewards of the natural ecology within us, the stewards of the gifts of human nature. Think of the great intellectual gifts that God gives you. But instead of using those gifts to give glory to God and serve our neighbor, All too often we squander them in foolish or even evil pursuits. Look at great scientists. Science has given us many wonderful things, but it also given us some bizarre things like sex change operations and experiments that kill tiny human babies and processes that manufacture babies in test tubes. Think of all the intelligence wasted on what passes for modern philosophy, but fails to find 1 ounce of truth or one glimmer of wisdom. Think of all the brain power just thrown away on gaining political power to control and manipulate other people's lives. Think of all the talented artists, brilliant men and women who produce books, movies, plays, and music that embrace senseless violence, lust, and perversion, mocking the very intelligence and creativity they exercise. And think about all the times that you participate in these abuses, even if indirectly. How many senseless movies you watch. How often you stand quietly by as your tax dollars are spent to fund scientists who are more like Dr. Frankenstein. Or how you personally use your intelligence to hurt others, to connive, to lie, to cheat. All the times you waste your God-given reason and imagination in the pursuit of greed or lust or revenge. Jesus goes on to say that the prodigal son swallowed up his property with prostitutes. This reminds us that nowadays there's no greater gift wasted than the gift of sexuality. What a phenomenal gift. It's not only to express the total self-gift of husband and wife, but it also contains within it the very gift of human life itself. And yet we treat it as a way to control or to demean others, or to simply satisfy our own selfish desires, or even our most perverted fantasies. All too often, couples tear the gift apart, ripping away its miraculous life-giving aspect from its love-giving aspect by contracepting, and wedded with the gift of technology, internet pornography wastes the gift of sexuality by turning it towards the most radical selfishness. And then there's the gift of marriage, the gift that is foundational to all rightly ordered life and love in society, but a gift that is so often manipulated today to meet the social engineering schemes of ideologues, or to excuse the irresponsibility of spouses who neglect, cheat on, or even abandon each other, or to condone or even glorify the disordered passions of same-sex attraction. And then all this points to the greatest gift that we waste, whether it's the gift of life, whether it's wasting our own lives or on foolishness or selfishness, or wasting other people's lives by using them as if they're objects to meet our desires, or abusing them, neglecting them, hurting them, or even killing them. Nowhere is this more clearly seen in the evil of abortion. How many of the great scientists, the great statesmen, the great businessmen and entrepreneurs, and the great artists, not to mention the average everyday cop, janitor, teacher, parent, and yet priest. How many of these lives have been wasted because we threw them away into the trash can of an abortion clinic before they could even be born? He squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. This sums up the life of the prodigal son, but all too often it sums up our lives in ways large or small. But the thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus tells us that eventually the prodigal son, he says, came to his senses. And then he went back to his father's house, confessed and repented his wasteful life, his sins, and begged forgiveness. Lent is a time when we should all do the same. And we can do it in the most wonderful way. Again, through one of our Father's most generous gifts, the gift of the sacrament of penance, of confession. There, in the sacrament, like the Father in today's story, our merciful Heavenly Father meets us in the confessional, listens to our confession and sorrow for our sins, and then embraces us with His grace and restores us to His household. If only we're truly sorry and desire to leave our sins behind us and to come back into our Father's home. What an amazing gift. But how often it's wasted by His children who refuse to even go to confession. Why do we waste this gift? Some think, well, confession's only for really terrible sinners, and I haven't done anything that bad. This brings us to our second son today, the older brother, who stays behind. He's been there all the time, and he says, I've never been disobedient to you. But this is the son who says he became angry and refused to enter the house because his father was throwing a banquet for his younger brother. But the thing is, the banquet that the father was holding wasn't just for the younger brother. It wasn't like the prodigal son was going to sit at a table by himself. The whole household, probably all their friends, were invited. It was a gift to the whole household, a banquet that included the older son. And he refused the gift. The sacrament is also for everyone who lives in the household of God, even the ones who seem to be the most faithful. How can apparently steadfast sons and daughters reject a free gift? It's free grace. How many of you will stay in the pew today because, well, you went to communion last Sunday, so you don't need to go today? It's free grace. Come on up if you can, receive. It's free grace. If you can, go to the confessional and receive. How can we reject this free gift? Sometimes it's simply because people think they don't need the gift. What a huge mistake. First of all, by saying no to God's generosity, they waste the gift of His grace, the divine power to be better, even better sons and daughters, to be stronger, braver, happier, and closer to our Father. But also, sometimes the most faithful Catholics set themselves up for a huge fall because they become complacent and prideful, like the prodigal son's brother. They take their father's gifts for granted. And that complacency led the good son today to fall into the terrible sins of pride and jealousy and self-righteousness. And then it finally led him to separating himself from his father by refusing to enter his father's house, the very same thing the prodigal son had done, who had abandoned his father, but had now come back to the father's house. No, friends, confession is for all of us, just as God the Father's gift of love and mercy is for all of us. Others reject the gift of confession because they say, I don't have to go to confession, I can go straight to God and He forgives my sins. There you go again, being just like the prodigal son. Jesus gives us this phenomenal gift of the forgiveness of sins, and these people say, I like the gift, but I don't really like it the way you give it to me. They want not only the forgiveness, but they also want the authority of God to define how they'll receive it. They know Jesus established the sacrament of penance when He told His apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And yet they still say, I want to do it my way, not the way Jesus established on Easter. And finally, they presume that somehow they have a right to receive that forgiveness, like the prodigal son who says, give me what will be mine. You ask for it, and God's supposed to automatically forgive you. But that's not what Jesus taught, as He went on Easter to tell His apostles, whose sins you forgiven, they are forgiven, but whose sins you hold bound, they are held bound. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, when I first began, but I mentioned earlier that in this story, it's a story of a father and his three sons. Yet in the story, Jesus only mentions two sons. But if we read between the lines, we see that in telling the story, Jesus shows himself to be the third son in the story. The son who humbly points to his father's mercy, even as the Pharisees are angry with him for being merciful himself. Jesus is being merciful. They get angry, and so he points to the Father and says, "This is how the Father is merciful." As if to say, like Father, like Son. So in this parable, Jesus is the oldest son, the firstborn of the Father, who is all-loving and truly faithful like his Father is, never betraying his Father like his two brothers do. He is the Son who eternally reminds the Father what a perfect, loving Son should be. So that even when the other brothers waste the gifts that God gives them, the Father always sees them in the light of the love that his perfect Son has for him. He sees us, and he sees what we can be in Jesus. And Jesus is the brother who gives his whole life, holding nothing back, to the Father and to his brothers by dying on the cross for his brother's sins. And if we look very closely with 20/20 hindsight of faith, we see that Jesus actually is mentioned in the story. In fact, he's the crescendo of the story. He is the brother who reconciles the Father and the sons in the banquet. Because you see, Jesus is the banquet, the Eucharistic feast. The banquet that seals and strengthens the unity, the communion of God's family. And so we read that the Father not only invited his sons, but it says that he pleaded with his son to come to the banquet, to the Eucharist, to Jesus. Today, we sons and daughters of the Most High God through baptism in Christ should feel the most profound sorrow for our ungrateful squandering of the gifts that our Father has given us. And we should feel heartrending grief for the price our brother Jesus paid for our sins. And yet we should also feel overpowering joy that we have a Father who loves us so much, he forgives us so easily, and that we have a brother who loves us so much that he would die so willingly for our sins. So now let us go to the heavenly banquet that Jesus has prepared for us repentant sinners, and let our divine brother lead us home to the mercy and to the joy of communion with our heavenly Father. Praise be Jesus Christ.